That's one of my favorites. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Let's open in prayer, please. Lord, we're thankful for your word and for the truths that we can glean from it, the practical applications that we can take from your word and immediately apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we listen and as I speak, that it would be truth, and that your word would go forth with your intentions and your will. In your son's name we pray, amen. I'm struck first when I read this, I'm a very deliberate process-oriented person. And so when I see a process in something, I point it out. In verse 32, it shows that he saw, he reflected, I looked and I received instruction. So I saw, I reflected, I used my brain, and instruction was given to me. And this is scripture, so it's divinely inspired. So the Lord here was speaking to him. But I feel like the Lord speaks to us in the same manner. He's given us all the tools that we need to make decisions. He's given us a pastor that expounds the word to us. He's given us the word that we're able to read on ourselves. He gives us a church that we're able to lean on each other and ask for advice. But so many times we act without thinking. And I think sometimes we need to think on these things. So just a good reminder as I looked at these things, at this passage, that we should take our time and we should look at these things, reflect on it. Use the knowledge that the Lord has given us to apply the wisdom that and the instruction that he has given us. So I'd like to examine this passage in a similar manner that Kevin did a few weeks ago. Kevin asked the question about pertaining to wealth, crossing the line from being diligent to overworking, to being a workaholic. I would like to look at what I'm calling the ambition spectrum. The ambition spectrum is various levels of ambition as we go about life. The sluggard would be on one side of the ambition spectrum, and what's the opposite of a sluggard? What's that?
Type A.
Okay, easy, easy. Type A. Maybe. What else can you call? What else could you call that?
Overachiever.
Overachiever. That's a good one. It's probably a synonym for the one I came up with. A perfectionist. Okay. So, where do we navigate on where we should land on that spectrum as Christians? How do we know? Of course, we don't ever want to be called a sluggard, but are we really on the opposite side? Are we called to be on the opposite side of that spectrum? Maybe. Depends what we're doing. So how do we navigate that? That's a question I'd like to address today. Has anyone ever heard the story about the Mexican fisherman and the investment banker? Do you all know what an investment banker is? Someone who uses the bank's money to buy and sell companies? You all know what a Mexican fisherman is, right? Okay. The Mexican fisherman and the investment banker. An American investment banker was taking a much-needed vacation in a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. The boat had several large, fresh fish in it. The investment banker was impressed by the quality of the fish and asked the Mexican how long it took to catch him. The Mexican replied, "Only a little while." The banker then asked why he didn't stay out longer to catch more fish. The Mexican fisherman replied, "He had enough to support his family's immediate needs." The American then asked, "But what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman replied, "I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take a siesta with my wife, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life, senor." The investment banker scoffed. "I'm an Ivy League MBA, and I could help you. You could spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats, until eventually you would have a whole fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, eventually opening up your own cannery. You could control the product, processing, and distribution." Then he added, "Of course, you would have to leave this small coastal village, fishing village, and move to Mexico City, where you would run your growing enterprise." The Mexican fisherman asked, "But senor, how long will all this take?" To which the American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But then what?" asked the Mexican. The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company's stock to the public and become very rich. You could make millions." "Millions, senor? Then what?" To which the investment banker replied, "Then you would retire. You could move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your amigos." It's a funny story, but it's a paradox of two ends of that spectrum. And the author writes that so that we gravitate towards both scenarios, but at the same time, we kind of cringe at each scenario, right? So you look at the Mexican fisherman, and what makes you cringe? Well, what makes you envious? Am I allowed to use that word? What makes you envious of the fisherman's lifestyle? Don't we all want that a little bit? What do you like about it? It's carefree. It's simple. I catch some fish. I take some siestas. What don't you like about it? Would you want that life? I see some shaking heads. Maybe I want some Mexican fishermen. What don't you like about that scenario? Huh? Okay, why? Man, he's got his family. What makes you cringe about it? What makes you uncomfortable about it? What happens if he gets a hole in his boat? The insurance guy talking about what scares you. It's a fragile life. There's no security in it, right? I mean, one storm that wipes out his boat and his whole family, no more amigos, no more sipping wine, no more amigos, because no more moolah, right? So you want that life, but at the same time, you don't want that. Well, maybe, Sharon, maybe you do. I don't know. Same question about the investment banker's lifestyle. What don't you like about it? That's easy. What don't you like about it? Ugh, the sacrifice, right? Leaving the coastal village and having to move to Mexico City to take care of my enterprise. But what do you like about it? You're rich. You're set. Then you have lots of amigos. Then you have the security. But the sacrifice to get there. So that's an illustration of the two sides of the spectrum. Where do we find ourselves? Because neither of us want the investment banker's option, but at the same time, it's irresponsible to be the Mexican fisherman. So how does the, where are we to navigate and land on this? So Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, wakes up at, or his, has his, he starts his routine at like 4 a.m. and goes all day and until he stops at 9 p.m. Okay? Tiger Woods, during his heyday, had a 13-hour routine that brought him through stretching, physical weightlifting, hitting ball. He would hit like 400, 500 balls a day. Michael Jordan shot 500 jump shots every day so that they could be perfect. So does God call us to be that extreme on our everyday lives? So when I looked at answering that question, I kept being brought back to certain principles that are in the Bible, that are talked about in the Bible, that are illustrated in the Bible, responsibility and diligence. And so I thought I would just give a quick tour of Scripture with looking at the words responsibility and diligence. And I think an explanation and a distillation of those two definitions and applying them some ways to our lives will help us understand and give wisdom as we attempt to navigate where we should land on that ambition spectrum. And I actually, when I did this, are you guys familiar with character sketches? Of course you guys are familiar with character sketches. So I went to character sketches and I got the definitions and some of the characters and some of the references from them. So it was nice to be able to dust off those big, huge books that are beautiful and have beautiful pictures in them and beautiful explanations. I remember my dad used to, whenever he would have an opportunity to talk about a certain principle, we would get out the character sketches book and we would spend a few hours on those, which was a lot of fun. Okay, so let's look at responsibility first. So responsibility, I have a couple different definitions here, but we'll look through a couple different passages. So turn to Colossians 3, 23 to 24, Colossians chapter 3. So responsibility is knowing and doing what God and others are expecting from me. Knowing and doing what God and others are expecting from me. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So here we see that we have not a human boss, but we have someone else that is looking over us that we are working for. We are working for as unto the Lord. So it doesn't really matter what we're working for here in regards to expectations. Our expectations are between our God and our hearts. Responsibility is realizing the importance of the task assigned to me. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. This is the story of Saul. And the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 3. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Sometimes we don't realize the reason for tasks that we're given. Sometimes we don't realize the whys behind trials that are in our life. Sometimes we don't, we'll never understand why a task is given to us. Saul probably didn't understand why he was to strike down all the Amalekites and destroy them utterly. But if we read, if we flip back to 2 Samuel 1:8, you'll see the conclusion to a tragic ending to Saul, which was taken place by verse 8. And he said to me, "Who are you?" And I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." This is the person who ultimately killed King Saul at the end. So there's a lot of sin in between the first instructions from the Lord and from his final death. But what a tragic ending to a life filled with lack of ambition and not understanding the tasks that were given to him. This is a good one. Let's turn to Exodus 18. This is when Jethro visited his son-in-law, Moses. Responsibility is knowing when to ask for help, or it's the ability to say no, or it's the ability to set expectations. So responsibility is knowing when to ask for help, the ability to say no, and the ability to set expectations. Exodus 18, 13 to 14. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" So you understand the picture here. Moses was trying to do it all himself, but what he needed was able people to help him. Sometimes we can't do our best because we're doing too much. So our placement on the ambition spectrum is really lower than it should be because we're spread too thin. Sometimes we need to know when to delegate. Sometimes we need to know when to say no. And sometimes we need to know when to set expectations. On my board work, you know, sometimes boards can be ambitious to give the head of school a lot of tasks, a lot of strategic initiatives, a lot of things that all fall on the headmaster or the head of school. And one of the things that our training came out was that the head of school has to come back and divvy out his capacity so that he says, "Okay, well, if you want me to take on one more thing, you have to take one more thing away, or you have to give me more resources so that I can take on that additional task." We need to be able to look at our capacity, what we're currently doing, where we are on that ambition spectrum of glorifying the Lord in these tasks, and decide, are we doing too much? Do we have capacity to serve him the way that we should? Diligence. Diligence is accepting each task as a special assignment from the Lord and using all my energies to do it quickly and skillfully. And I have here 6 six things that are examples of a diligent person that I thought I would go through. The first one comes from Luke 12:58. A diligent person resolves disputes. Okay? A diligent person resolves disputes. Luke 12:58. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. There is conflict in our lives. There is sometimes we do things wrong. Sometimes we mess up. Many times, if you wait to confront the problem festers. And in this case, it waits until you're in front of the judge. How many times can we head that off by seeking someone out that we've wronged? A diligent person would seek that person out that they've wronged and try to make it right before it gets to the constable, before it gets to the judge. Many times we're able to speak to a person to resolve a dispute before it gets to the point of, in this case, to a judge. But even, you know, things that don't go before a judge, how many times can we resolve disputes by going to someone and speaking to them? A leader, a diligent person carries out leadership responsibilities. Romans 12:58. Romans 12, 6 through 8. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in the service, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So someone who leads with diligence. And I think this also goes back to the point about not taking on too much. If you're in a leadership position, you should be diligent. You're a reflection of Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're working as unto the Lord. And this, when you take a position of leadership, it's a great opportunity to be that example. And so you should do it diligently. So leaders should lead with diligence. And I'm thankful for the diligent leaders that we have here at this church. Seeking the Lord. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then it goes on to list a number of diligent people after that. But first we must believe. So to be diligent and to serve him and to seek him, first we must believe. Second, we must strive to know who he is. We must understand who we are working for as unto the Lord, and this helps mold how we work. So so I hope this was helpful, and I hope that with responsible, diligent people that you are, you'll be able to navigate where you land on the ambition spectrum. So thank you for listening.